This morning, we'll be taking a break from our study in the Gospel of Matthew, and looking this morning at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. First Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this on page 1293. I'll begin reading in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So ends our reading of God's word this morning. Let us once again bow in prayer and seek his blessing. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the new life that you give us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the inheritance that has been given to us and that is being kept for us. We thank you, Lord, for your persevering hand. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless us by your grace, opening our eyes and our ears and our hearts and minds by your Spirit this morning, inscribing your truth upon them. And may you bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak clearly your truth. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we do pray. Amen. Well, praise be to God, brothers and sisters, that our hope does not rest in bunnies and in eggs and in little chicks. Our hope rests in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is truly something to praise God for, to bless him for. And as we, when we gather together each day, each week on the Lord's Day, we call it the Lord's Day because on the first day of the week, and dawn on that first day of the week, he broke free from the tomb, conquering sin and death. And so we gather together to worship him. And as we pause and we especially remember on this day that great work that Christ accomplished for us, as we look at these verses that his apostle Peter wrote so many years ago, the theme we'll be looking at is that we have been born again to a living hope and to an inheritance through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have been born again to a living hope and an inheritance through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll be looking at these verses this morning in 4 points. First of all, blessed be God who caused us to be born again in 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Secondly, also in verse 3, we have been born again to a living hope. In verse 4, we have been born again to an inheritance. And lastly, verse 5, we are kept through the power of God. So first of all, blessed be God who caused us to be born again. Peter writes, as he first gives his introduction and pronouncing grace upon the Christians that he is writing to, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. First of all, this word blessed. I once had a friend ask me, what does it mean that we can bless God? It seems like it should be the other way around. It's someone who is greater, who does the blessing. How can we offer any blessing to God? Well, the word here that is translated as blessed could be praise. Praised be God. It's offering our praise to Him and thanksgiving, shouting out our voices in thanks and praise to our Heavenly Father for what He has done. And as Peter calls us to do this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us the reason. According to His great mercy, the cause for this celebration, the cause for this rejoicing, for this blessing of God, for the praising of His name, is the great mercy that this God has shown us, that our God has given to us and poured out upon us, His great mercy. And this is further explained by Peter, in that He caused us to be born again. This was not by our will. This was not by our choice. But this was by the will of God. Not by the will of men as we are born in the flesh, but by the will of God. And the analogy is striking. No one here made the choice to be born. We couldn't make the choice, I am going to be born today. Our physical births are a perfect picture of our spiritual birth. Just like we could not make the choice to be born, so too, we cannot make the choice to be reborn. We must be born. And as Jesus taught Nicodemus in John chapter 3, we must be born again. Now Nicodemus in that chapter asked the obvious question, well, how can this be possible, Jesus? You know, I'm an old man. Am I to re-enter my mother's womb and be born again? And so he explains, like, no, this is a birth of the Holy Spirit, Nicodemus. This is the work of the Holy Spirit upon the heart of an individual, bringing us to newness of life. You know, point your attention to our bulletin in the order of worship. And we have these four categories in the order of worship that takes us through redemptive history and what God has done. It's proclaiming to us the gospel in these four categories. And the first one, creation, from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, we have there, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying there in that verse is that as God in Genesis chapter 1 spoke into the void, spoke into the darkness and said, let there be light. So too, by His Spirit, He has spoken into the darkness of our hearts and said, let there be light. That is our rebirth. That is what we call regeneration by the Holy Spirit. That's what enables us to see the truth. As Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians, have the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. It is our rebirth. We are born again, not by our will, but by the grace of God. We continue reading in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, that we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In our next point, we'll go back and we'll look specifically at what that living hope is that 1 Peter talks about. But to close this first point, looking at how is this done? How has this come about? How is this possible? How is it possible that the Holy Spirit could come and soften our hearts and expose us and enlighten us to the truth of God's Word? It is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is because of His victory. Because He did not remain dead in the tomb. It is the same power, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead to conquer death and sin is the same Spirit that enters our dark hearts and raises us to newness of life, so that we may hear the gospel and so that we would believe. It is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we can have life. Without the resurrection of Jesus, as Paul puts it elsewhere, our faith is useless. We of all people, he says, are to be pitied. Because if Jesus did not raise from the dead, then we have no satisfaction of God's justice. We have no satisfaction of God's wrath against our sin. Because Jesus rose from the dead, that is the declaration by God saying, the sacrifice has met my demands. It is done. It is finished. And we can have life in Him. And so for this reason, as the Apostle Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us bless and let us praise our God for causing us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This new life, this being born again, Peter says we have been born again to a living hope. This is our second point. We have been born again to a living hope. What does he mean by a living hope? How is that distinguished from what we might put our hope in otherwise? Well, first of all, it's a living hope as opposed to a dead hope. Well, what would be a dead hope? Well, if you consider all other things that we might put our hope and our trust in this life, everything else other than Jesus is really a dead hope. You know, there are some that put their hope in money. If I just have such and such amount of money, then I'll be all right. Then I'll be okay. Well, money will fail us. It's fleeting. It comes and goes quickly. It can happen in a moment. You know, we don't know what might happen tomorrow. The stock market could completely crash. And those who have a lot of money will suddenly be completely poor and broke. To put our hope in money is a dead hope. It doesn't last. Some put their hopes in a good career. A good career with success. Well, that too is a dead hope. But there are also some good things that we could put our hope in. And in themselves are quite good. And, you know, money in itself is not evil. And a good career is not a bad thing to want and desire. So too, even our families. We could put our hopes in our families. Putting all of our hope and desire upon them. But as, you know, sinners saved by the grace of God, we understand that we will fall and we will falter and we will fail one another, even in our households, even in our families. Well, maybe good health. We want to put our hope into good health. If I'm just healthy enough, if I'm just stronger enough. Well, even so, good health is a false hope. You know, no matter how good our health is, you know, we all age. Our bodies, our physical bodies, are constantly aging as part of the curse that God has laid upon His creation. You know, some might think it isn't a good thing, but really, I mean, God is really showing His grace in that He's not allowing us to remain in a sinful and cursed world forever. It does come to an end, but our bodies grow, and they grow old. To put our hopes into good health is a fleeting hope. It is a false hope. But what is this living hope that we have? Well, the living hope that we have is eternal life. Eternal life in Christ Jesus promised us in Him. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, Paul writes to his young companion Titus. He says this, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised us before the ages began. That is our living hope. the eternal life that has been promised us in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says in John chapter 17, verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So God, in his great and abundant grace and his mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. It's a hope that will not fail us. It's a hope that will never fade away. It's a hope that will never, never fail. Because this hope is the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ himself. Our hopes mold us. What we hope for directs how we think, how we act, what we make a priority in our life. This living hope in Jesus Christ is what is to be the ultimate guiding hope in our life. It is the living hope that is not dead, that is not false, but is the living hope of eternal life that we have in Christ. Let us, brothers and sisters, as Peter does here, bless our God, praise him for this living hope that he has caused us to be born to and that he has given us. But Peter also mentions that we have not only been born to a living hope, been born again to a living hope, but we've been born again to an inheritance. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and fading, kept in heaven for you." Now, if we consider the inheritances that we might receive here in this life, something that our parents may pass down to us, or maybe some grandparents may pass down, or as parents here are considering passing things down to their descendants as well. You know, these inheritances that we can pass down or that we can receive, they're also fleeting. You know, they can be squandered by misuse. The chief example is the prodigal son that Jesus teaches us about. But these things can also be stolen. They can be taken from us. They can be lost. Or maybe it's not money, but maybe it's just some object that is of great family value. It can be corruptible. It can fade. It can fail over time. I can remember when I was my freshman year at the University of Kansas, and I took a chemistry class. And I remember the professor there saying that eventually, everything, every substance eventually, given enough time, will decay and fall apart. Everything. Even diamonds. He says, even diamonds, these things that last forever, are supposed to be symbols of things that last forever, given enough time, even diamonds, he said, would revert back to coal. They would fail. They're corruptible. The best this world has to offer, the most sure this world has to offer, is corruptible. It will eventually fail. But what about the inheritance that God gives us? How does God describe the inheritance that he has given us in Jesus Christ? First of all, it is imperishable. It will never fail. It will never be squandered. It is undefiled. It is unfading. Nothing can take it away from us. Nothing can remove it from us. Our inheritance cannot be corrupted in any way, shape, or form. And why is that? So I am convinced, brothers and sisters, that our inheritance itself is God himself. Can God perish? Can he be corrupted? Can he be defiled in any way, shape, or form? No. God is our incorruptible, our imperishable inheritance. He has given us himself. And not only does he give us himself, but he keeps this inheritance for us, meaning that no one can take it away from us. Not even we ourselves can remove this inheritance from us. We cannot lose it. Because it is not held on by our hands. God is the one who keeps our inheritance for us. In Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39. Actually beginning in verse 27 or 37. We read these words by Paul. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure, or I am certain, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is how incorruptible our inheritance is. That is how imperishable it is. Nothing. Nothing. Paul just keeps going on through these various categories until finally he just says nothing in all of creation, nothing at all, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God Himself is our inheritance. And nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so as the Apostle Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us praise His name because of His great mercy, because He has caused us to be born again to a living hope and an imperishable inheritance that He keeps for us. But not only does He keep our inheritance for us, in the fourth point, we also are kept through the power of God. We see this in verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Where in verse 4, Peter mentions the inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Then in verse 5, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. As we consider, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. He has caused us to be born again to an imperishable, indestructible inheritance that is really He Himself. An inheritance that He guards, that He protects, that He holds on to. But not only that, He protects us, He guards us, He holds on to us. With this in view, brothers and sisters, how sure is our salvation? Can our salvation ever be lost? No. Because God is the one who keeps it. It is guarded by God's power. His power. Let us just meditate upon that. Think upon it. Ruminate over it. That the very power that spoke into nothing and created the universe that we see, the very power that spoke into the tomb and raised His Son from the grave, the very power that spoke into our hearts, giving us new life so that we may hear the gospel and believe, that great and mighty power is the power that holds on to our souls and will not let go. Can any force at all lighten the grip of the Almighty upon His people? Well, how is this all done? God, in His wisdom and in His mercy, has chosen to do this through faith. It is through faith. It was Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are saved through faith in Christ, and we are kept through faith in Jesus Christ. We cannot lose our salvation. This is God's gift. The interesting thing about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, This is a verse that says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." That word there, gift, is a word where there are questions as to what exactly it refers to. You know, the structure of this verse is such that the word gift could refer to grace is the gift of God. It could refer to faith is the gift of God. Or it could occur to saved is the gift of God. Well, I think the structure is such that this word gift is really referring to the whole thing together. The grace is God's gift. Our faith is God's gift. And our salvation is His gift. But what does Peter mean when he says, in closing in verse 5, "For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time"? You might think, well, Peter, I thought we were already saved. I believed in Jesus. Isn't that a past thing? Isn't it something that has already been done? What do you mean that a salvation that is yet to be revealed? Well, as we consider salvation as a whole, there are really kind of various parts to it. Now, we believe that God, from all of eternity, has chosen His people. We call that technically God's election. That is part of our salvation. That has happened long ago in God's counsel among the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. However they decided that, that was their desire and will. We've talked about already our regeneration, where that is the work of the Holy Spirit that comes into our hearts. And He softens our hearts so that we may hear the gospel and believe. That too is a part of salvation. And we've talked a little bit about our justification, that point in which we first believed. After the Holy Spirit has softened our hearts and we believe and we profess faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says we are justified. We are declared holy and righteous. That is a once and for all moment in time. We've also talked about our sanctification in previous sermons, that lifelong process from the moment when we first believed to the moment and when we die, that we are constantly battling and struggling against sin, and God is working in us, making us more holy, more in the image of His Son. This too is a part of our salvation. But there's one point that we are all waiting for. We've all experienced these things. If we are in Christ this morning, we have all experienced these things, except for one. And that is the final stage of our salvation. That is our what we call our glorification. When Christ will return, and He will remove all sin and wickedness from this world. He will remove all sin and wickedness from our beings. He will raise us to newness of life, not only our souls, but our physical bodies. If we've died and have been laid in the tomb, He will raise us up to live with Him for all of eternity, glorifying us with the glory that He has. That is the final stage, the final step in our salvation. It's what you've heard me talk about before, the already not yet aspect of our salvation. There are things that we have experienced that have happened. But there are some things that are yet to come. Yet Scripture also speaks of them as so certain, as so unquestioned. But it also speaks of these things as past tense, as has happened. Like also in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says that we have been raised with Christ, and we have been seated with Him in the heavenly places. So that is what Peter is talking about here. This salvation that is yet to be revealed is simply our glorification. That moment when we are finally rid of all of our sin and wickedness. It's not some new strange salvation. It is still a part of what we have in Christ and the work that God has done and is doing and will do on our behalf. And so because of this, Peter cries out, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." He calls us to praise Him and to bless Him. Because He not only has caused us to be born again, He has given us new life, And he keeps us in that new life in Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, as we think about the inheritance and all that we have been given here in Christ, this new life, being born again to a living hope, the eternal life that we have in Christ, the inheritance, God Himself, that we have been given, the perseverance and the promise that we have, that in Christ He will carry us through and we will persevere to the end and He will glorify us in Christ. All of these things are not possible if it wasn't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All these things are through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is why to remember His resurrection is so important. It is so necessary. It is the key. It is what we call the linchpin of our faith. If Christ was not raised from the dead, we have nothing. We are poor. We are naked. We are in need. And God is still angry and wrathful at us. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been born again to a living hope. We have received an imperishable inheritance. And we are kept by faith through Him until that great and glorious day when He comes again in all of His glory and brings us, His church, to Himself, setting up the new heavens and the new earth, ridding all of His creation from all sin and all wickedness, and He will reign in righteousness forever. All of this is only possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gracious Father, we thank You for the work of Christ. We thank You that He did not remain dead in the grave. We thank You for the victory He has won. We thank You, Lord, for the satisfaction of justice upon the cross, that in one moment Your wrath was satisfied and Your mercy was poured out. We thank You, Lord, for the great mercy that has been shown us, and may You continue to pour out Your mercy upon us, holding us fast. May we cling to the promises that Peter has shown us. It is not out of our works, but through faith in Jesus Christ, that we are born again to a living hope, that we receive the inheritance, and that we are kept for the time in which You return. We praise You, Father, that it is not in our hands, but it is kept in Your hands, guarded by Your power and might. It is in the great and majestic name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.